thank you for all that's been said here this morning, Father God, and we can go home and be blessed right now. Amen. And Father God, we just praise you and thank you and give you all the honor, Lord, and as we minister the word today, we pray that people will be met at their point of need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hey, I got to ask a question. Have you ever been tempted to say, hey, God, this isn't fair? I mean, Jody and Frank were just talking about that. Well, I'll be honest with you, I have. People go, wow. But I know better than that. And if I do mess it up, I was watching Jody and Frank up here, and I'm thinking, dear God, they're clones. But anyway, I know better, but still my wife will remind me that in the middle of negative and frustrating circumstances, when they don't make sense, it's easy really to start thinking, God, life just isn't fair. You know what I'm saying? It's just not fair. And I've been through times like that, and preachers do experience challenges, and you're right if you ask anything about like elders or anything in the church, you'd be surprised. The minute you decide you're going to step out in faith and do something for God, you could be rest assured, guaranteed, you could take it to the bank that all hell's going to come against you. Amen. And that's just designed by the devil to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. It's really simple. So, and don't let anybody ever tell you that they don't ever go through challenges. Because if they tell you that, they are a big fat liar. Amen. And Jesus told us over in the Gospel of John, verse 33, he goes, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. John chapter 16. In the world you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might have tribulation. He said you will. And the Greek word for will means absolutely you will. No doubt about it. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. One of the scriptures I do like to look at is Romans chapter 8. And especially from verses 18 to 39, I'm not going to go there, but it talks about the earth being in travail and groaning and how we have the Holy Spirit. And then it says, what shall we say to these things? And then towards the end of the chapter, it says, shall tribulation, persecution, or any of these things stop us, separate us from the love of God? And the answer is no, it won't. You know, in one of the verses there, verses 8 through 21, and people want to know why do we get these challenges? Okay, and you really, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you would understand a little bit more why we get the challenges. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, and I'm going to read it from the Living Bible, it says, for on that day, thorns and thistles, sin and death and decay, the things that overcame the world against its will at God's command. And it kind of looks like God's causing these things to happen. But that is so far from the truth. When you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve sin, God spoke some things because of the sin that entered into the world. So the challenges we face as believers is because of the sin that's in the world. Okay, but will disappear, it goes on, and will all disappear, and the world around us will share in the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. So what's going to happen is one day Jesus is going to come back, and the lion's going to sleep with the lamb. But in the meantime, we live here on planet Earth. And we have challenges. And as I was studying a few weeks back, I did a sermon, Dream a Little Dream. And as I was doing that sermon, I felt prompted and really in my heart to go back to Genesis and re-examine the life of Joseph. Maybe it's because I have a son that's Joseph. Never mind. And anyway, I believe the Lord prompted me because he wanted me to look at Joseph as an example of a person who never stayed under his circumstances. Now, as I studied, I saw that Joseph was a person who experienced a lot of negative adversarial attacks in his life. We talked about it. When I saw this, I saw also that he lived by principles that always caused him to rise above trouble every time. Every single time he rose above trouble. And those same principles will bring about the same results in our life if we will operate them. Because God is not a respecter of persons. All right? And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, life isn't fair. Okay? But God is faithful. I mean, if it's one thing you get out of this whole message today, life isn't fair, but God is faithful. God is always faithful. You know, if you've ever been tempted to think you have it bad, just a brief glance at the life of Joseph will tend to put things in perspective. And it's funny because a lot of you know about my son Joey, and we talk to him, and we'll tell him, I tell him every time, go read Joseph's life. You know? Because sometimes in life you get depressed and different things happen. You're in a situation, you're in the middle of it, and I always say, go read the life of Joseph and figure it out. And then I quoted the wrong verse one day. He says, no, it's Genesis chapter 39. I said, whoa, praise the Lord. That's good. Anyway, but it will always point out how resilient Joseph was. And I'm not going to dwell on Joseph's family life because we did that when we looked at Dream a Little Dream. But I just want to make two points. Joseph, we know, was sold into slavery, all right, by his brothers. But almost immediately, he rose to the top of the ladder in his boss's household. And if you want to read that, you could go to Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. And Genesis chapter 39. Then he was framed by his boss's wife. We know that. And he was sent to prison unfairly. And before long, Joseph again had risen to the highest level possible. And he basically ended up living in the warden's house instead of in a prison cell. And that's pretty good. And Joseph just seemed to bloom wherever he was. Amen. And I'm thinking, what's this guy's secret? Because if we could figure out his secret, we're going to be pretty good. Yes. But every place he went, he found favor, and everything he put his hand to prospered. Everything. Everybody say everything. Amen. And we need to ask ourselves, why did this happen? And because I'm telling you, the same could be true for you and me.
Yes, hallelujah.
But God was able to bless him simply because of a few character qualities that were present in his life. And I'm going to give you three of them right now, then we'll go through them because we have communion today. But first of all, Joseph had a lifestyle of service. Everybody say service. Joseph had a lifestyle of service. Just so you know, Jesus had a lifestyle of service. Because you can compare Joseph and Jesus together. So they both had a lifestyle of service. But when we talk about Jesus, sometimes we go, well, he was the Son of God, and, you know, he had one up on us. Well, they both have the same quality traits here. Secondly, he was a person of integrity. Everybody say integrity. Would you say Jesus was a person of integrity? Oh, yeah. I think so. And thirdly, Joseph forgot the past. You think Jesus forgot the past? If he didn't forget his past, he certainly forgot our past. All right. So there's these three qualities, traits that just stick out. Service, integrity, and forgetting the past. Praise God. In the opening verses of Genesis chapter 39, we find Joseph prospering and finding favor in his new circumstance in Egypt. He was thrown in a pit, we know that, and then sold to some slave traders and ended up at Potiphar's house. And in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 3, it says this. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Wow. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to do prosper in his hand. You know, when people should look at you and know you're different.
Amen.
There's just something different about those people.
Amen.
They're trustworthy. They're reliable. I could count on them. And I'm talking about people who you work for in the world. They might be the most ungodly, worldly person in the world, but for some reason you show up and they recognize, I could trust these people. They'll do anything. They are godly people. There's just something about them. And in the very next key, we find the key to Joseph. In the next verse, we find the key to Joseph's prosperity. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. Listen, Joseph didn't allow himself, and it's easy to allow ourselves to become bitter, to become resentful, to become revengeful. It's just easy to do that. That's our human nature. And my friend, if you're in Christ, you need to be walking above that.
Amen.
All right. But he didn't become bitter. He didn't become revengeful. He didn't rebel against him. He served him. Everybody say serve.
Serve.
See, a lot of people want to serve on their terms.
Right.
See, it wasn't on Joseph's terms. He didn't have no say on it. He was a prisoner. He was in bondage, yet he served him. And we need to learn a lesson of service to other people, service to those of the household of faith and those outside the household of faith. All right? And we need to learn that lesson. The body of Christ just need, I get like, they need to learn it. I'm not going to get mad. And I'll tell you what, you'll never be truly until you fully develop a lifestyle of serving the interests of others.
Amen. Hallelujah.
The greatest thing in the world is to watch somebody else be blessed.
Amen.
See, we're basically selfish. We want the blessing. But when you bless other people, wow, that's the greatest thing in the world.
Hallelujah.
All right? And there's a, and that's alien to us, man, because it runs counter culture to the dominant thought in our society today, which is self. We live in the age of self-interest, and everything is me, myself, and Irene. Some of you got that because you saw the movie. But it's a tough tendency. But yet God says until we learn the lesson of service to others, we will never know what true happiness is. I love that. I love that. I mean, people just want to... And you hear people all the time. It's I. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Jesus lived that life of service. He died a life of service. Even in his resurrection, he lives a life of service because he makes intercession for us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So Joseph, back to Joseph. Joseph proved himself to be a loyal and diligent servant. Loyal and diligent. Whenever he found himself, wherever he found himself, he served with excellence. Not half-heartedly, not just enough to get by. He did it with all his heart. And then when Potiphar's wife set his sights upon Joseph, he could have, you know what, he could have indulged in the flesh. Just think about it. Because this is some of the screwy things we think up in our mind, you know. And bowed to the pressure. But he chose the path of honor instead, even though it cost him going to prison. I mean, the only way God can promote people is when they're people of honor and they're people of integrity.
Amen.
And nothing cuts you off quicker. Nothing. From the anointing and blessing of God as your actions will. Unconfessed sin separates you from the power and the presence of God. And I've gone a little far. Because that was the second one. Personal integrity. Integrity. Man, if there's something missing in the world today, it is integrity. And I think Christians should be so far up the chain on that one. Yet in the world, you'll talk to people in the world and they'll talk about Christians who have no integrity. That's sad, man. That hurts God. I mean, Joseph could have just... He could have reasoned in his head, listen, if I just do this one time with this woman, everything's going to be cool. I'll stay where I'm at. I'll be in control, and that's it. But he knew that would definitely spiral out of control.
Amen.
All right? And so if we want to rise above adversity in our life, we must be quick to run from sin.
Amen.
We must be quick to take the thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Not to dwell on it, not to think about it, not to reason. It's the same thing that Frank and Jody were saying. When God told them to do something, we could sit there and analyze it and basically talk ourselves out of it instead of acting in faith. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So we have to be like Joseph and flee from sin. Because whatever not of faith is sin. So if God's telling you to do something and you can't step out in faith and do it, that's sin. Oh, people hate that. But you have to cultivate the strength of character that causes you to maintain your personal integrity no matter what, especially when the pressure's on. You know, this might sound petty, but when we remodeled our home years and years and years and years ago, we put in all this, back then it was all modern stuff. Now it's outdated big time. But back then it was like top of the line stuff. And it cost a lot of money. And a friend of mine actually owned the appliance store where we bought this stuff. Very good friend. Very personal friends of our family. I knew his son was a judge. I know his daughter. I know them all. And I went in there and my wife said, I want that, I want that stove, on all this stuff, And he said, well, if you give me the tax exempt number from the church, you don't have to pay the tax on it. I said, well, it's not for the church. He goes, well, everybody does it. I said, well, I'm not everybody. And it's the same thing if we go to Costco, because we have a church account at Costco, and my wife sits there and literally separates the stuff that's for the church and the stuff that's for her and runs it through the line twice.
Right, right.
Who's going to know?
Yeah.
What, are we going to come in here with a sign? I cheated at Costco. No. I know. Huh? And God, but I know it's my heart, my walk with God. Unless it's a billion, I'm not even considering it. All right? Praise God. I'm only kidding. But see, here's how we defined integrity. This is the way the world defines integrity. keeping your word, and trying to be as honest as you could. That's the way the world defines integrity.
Amen.
But it does mean to be honest, but it's also adhering to the standard of the Word of God, which never, ever changes.
Amen.
Never changes. Whatever the Bible says on any given subject, that's the standard. We have to measure our thoughts, our motives, and our actions. And you know what? I am sure Joseph wasn't 100%, and I'm sure none of us are 100%. But man, that's the target we have to strive for. The Bible standard, not the world standard, not what the world says is okay, because that changes every 6 months. Things that weren't okay a couple years ago are absolutely fine now. All right? So Joseph is the kind of person who employed those types of self-serving rationalizations. He never would have risen elevated of slavery if he didn't. He would have never got, God couldn't elevate him if he didn't have that in his heart. And it's all about the heart.
Yeah.
All right? Above, and then the last one is forget the past.
Amen.
Look at me. Everybody say this. Forget the past.
Amen.
Say it one more time. Forget the past. All right. It's interesting. Because Joseph named his two kids Ephraim and Manasseh. And you have to say, what's in the name? I'm one of the people that like to study biblical names because there's a meaning in all of them. All right? But and people in the day of Joseph attached great significance to the names they gave their children. It meant something. You know, today if you're Italian, it's changing a little. If you're Italian, you better name your first son after the husband's father or you're cut off. That's it. And the next one goes after the wife's father. And God forbid if it's a girl. Then you got to find a girl's name that matches the name. It's crazy. But that's Italian. That's what's the beauty part about being Italian. They're nuts. But anyway, praise God. But it did. And that's why it's enlightening to observe the name Joseph gave to his children. And number one, Genesis chapter 41, verse 50 and 52. And I'm not going to really read all the verse. And it said, to Joseph were born two sons. Now let's go to verse 51. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Let's go read it again. He made me forget all my toil and my father's house. Now, who was in his father's house? His brothers. All right. And the name of his second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Wow. Think about it. He was fruitful in the land of his affliction, and he learned how to forget everything that was behind him.
Amen.
Forgetting those things which are behind us and moving on and forward in the high calling that's in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Joseph had that written in his head before the verse was even written. So much that he named his two kids Forget and Fruitful. I was joking around, and it's kind of lame, but I'll say it anyway. You know, the Italians have that thing. We were up at the Italian feast last week, and everything's forget about it. So I thought of the name Manasseh. So I was going to make up a T-shirt, Manasseh about it. Forget about it. Scott Webb says, that's pretty lame. That's actually because you're from Alabama, man. That's just, Anyway, and the message here, forgetting comes before being fruitful. You can't be fruitful unless you forget the past.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Before you can bear fruit in the kingdom of God, you have to put your past behind you. Yes. Now, that opens up a whole nother teaching we can go for the next month on. Okay? It could be bad. It could be your own, how bad you were before you were saved. Some people can't let go of their past.
Hallelujah.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, they did some pretty horrendous, ugly things before they were saved. And they have a hard time letting go. But if you're going to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, you have to let go of those things.
Yes.
That's just one aspect of it, all right? But in order to be fruitful, you have to forget. And what Joseph said about Ephraim's name, he should have given I lost my train of thought. Did that ever happen to you? You know? You have to forget in order to become fruitful, all right? For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You want to rise above adversity and you want to prosper? You're going to have to put the past behind you, man. Like we said in the book of Philippians, forgetting those things are which are behind me. You know? Studied this out, Joseph had plenty to be bitter about. Do you think? Seriously. He had a lot to be resentful about and unforgiving. He was hated and rejected by his brothers. All right. Framed and in prison after doing the right thing. And betrayed by a fellow prisoner he had helped. Just three little things. And I'll tell you, he had ample cause to dwell on the past. And I know I'm speaking to people in this place today. Some of you need to give up the past. I'm telling you right. Your problem that you're facing right now is you. And what people have done to you and things in the past. And I'm here to tell you this morning, unless you forget, you won't be fruitful.
Amen.
You could say amen or oh me, brother, because it's the same.
Amen.
You know, people don't like that. And that's why they don't like Trump, because he speaks the truth.
Amen.
That's why people don't like me, because I speak the truth.
Amen.
But it's the truth.
Amen.
You're hanging on to the trash can, and you need to let it go. And fill it with some fruit, man. Because unless you do, you're just not going to be fruitful. Oh, you might get a little hit now and then because you're doing it in your own strength. But unless you let it go, it's staying. So what did he chose to, he chose to forget two things. All his toil and his father's household. Wow. Two distinct areas in which it was necessary to put the past behind us. All our toil refers to the hardships Joseph suffered. All the hardships you suffered in life. Some of you have been dealt some pretty hard knocks, man. But guess what? It's time to let it go. The other thing is his father's household. See, if we don't put the hard place we've experienced out of our mind, it could become an excuse for a mediocre life. It could become an excuse for not reaching your potential. It could be an excuse for becoming a drug addict or an alcoholic or some other kind of addict. But God wants you to rise above that. I've seen so many people who are totally convinced they cannot increase because life has been simply too hard on them. Here, dry your eyes. Again, and my this verse of scripture, I love it so much. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. You know, last week we had John here talking about the 12-step program. And I always get my foot in my mouth with the 12-step people about, you know, you need to forget your past. And that's why me and him clicked, because in the particular program that he's doing, which is 12-step, they don't linger on the past. They move forward into the future. Otherwise, he would have never stood up here. Okay? But Philippians says, I count not myself as apprehended. Philippians 3:13. But this one thing. And now Paul said, I have not gotten there yet. And none of us have gotten there yet, to be truthful about it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth the things which are before me.
Amen.
We got to forget what's behind me and reach what's before me and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have a calling in Christ Jesus, every single one of us sit in this room. A destiny too great to be imagined. And don't let the memories of your past keep you in the past. And rob people of their destiny. Jeremiah 29. If you ever read that whole verse, if you ever read all of it, you know, which I'm not going to do today, it's talking about Israel. And he says, you know what? He says, you're going to Babylon and you're going to stay there. You know what he told them? Serve them. Be full of integrity. Read it. Read Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 1. He said, read. He says, the ones that stayed in Jerusalem that wouldn't go, I'm going to destroy them because they were full of pride. And I'm thinking, woo. He said, yeah, you're going to serve them. You're going to be there a long time. But then he says in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Verse, the Message Bible says it this way. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. All things work out. So, and the second thing Joseph chose to forget was all his father's household. And this is a clear reference to his brothers. Absolutely. I mean, it's family problems. You know, his would have made a great reality show. You know, you see all these reality shows, whatever, I can't think of the name of them, but they're fast and furious, you know. But we all have relational hurts in our backgrounds. Everybody in this room. So the second thing you need to deal with is putting the past behind you. And the way you do that is forgive those that have hurt you. Oh. Because there's residual bitterness and resentment or hate. And what they are, if you let them hang on to you, they are literally a spiritual cancer. Circumstances that keep you from rising above difficult circumstances. And Joseph, certainly, I love Joseph. I love reading about the life of Joseph. Because he manifested an extraordinarily ability to forgive.
Amen.
Had it been me, and I wasn't saved, I would have lost my patience. Thank you. Anyway, Then his brother, Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to bring this to a close. We're going to receive communion. The wire must be loose out there, son, because they keep flopping on and off, right?
Yep.
Call electric company. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." You know what? Here's the best part of that whole thing. 30 years before that, if they would have just listened to Joseph, they could have avoided all this.
Amen.
Because he said, "You're going to bow down to me." Now, we would have said, "See, if you would have listened to me in the beginning, this would have never happened." Because that's the way we are. We're king. We're self-king. Whatever. It's about self. Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones," and comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He didn't get into, "He said, she said," and tried to have a committee to discuss it. You want to do? See where the root cause of this was. Because that's what we want to do. We want to sit now. Let's get three people together. Let's figure. There has to be a root cause. Joseph said, "I forgive you," and treated them kindly. And I really believe it wouldn't have mattered what they did. Because Joseph was a man of integrity. And he already purposed in his heart, when they come to me, I'm going to treat them kindly.
Yes,
hallelujah. And so this life of Joseph brings us three powerful, powerful lessons. I mean, powerful.
Yes.
In rising above adversity in your life. Number one, cultivate a lifestyle of serving people.
Amen.
Not on your terms. On their terms. People need help when they need help. Are you listening?
Amen.
Somebody goes, "Well, I need help." Well, they need help. They don't need help next week. They need help today. They might need it right now. And we need to cultivate that lifestyle of service. Maybe you really can't. Maybe there is something pressing and you can't. But maybe you know someone else who will. We are the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We are in covenant together. I rest my case on that one. Number two, integrity. The thing that annoys me more than anything, and not because I'm a pastor, it just annoys me in life. When people say they're going to do something and they don't.
Amen.
And if they can't, I could understand, but at least call up and say you can't.
Amen.
Whether they're Christians or non-Christians. In the church, people get involved in ministry, and they're not going to show up. And they don't, they just don't show up. You know, we were late this morning, and I felt that it was I had to let everybody in the music ministry know that we were going to be late. My wife, it's not because we overslept or anything. I got up, took a shower, was getting dressed. She said, "I'm going to go downstairs and test my blood and take my probiotics." And all of a sudden, I heard things banging. I go, "What in the wide, wide world of sports is going on here?" I run downstairs. There were ants everywhere. Now, I could have just said, "No, let me let them all know that we are going to be late." Because I could have came in with an attitude if somebody said something to me. I would have said, "Yeah, well, I had a lot of ants. You got a problem with that?" Because King Self would want to do that. But I, you know, hey, I texted you and said,
Amen.
Dude, we're going to be late. You understand what I'm saying? And unfortunately, in our house, something on a Sunday morning, always, we'll get a phone call from somebody who hasn't been to church in 6 months. I want to say, just hang up the phone. Tell them to get to church. They'll get their answer. Because I'm full of a life of service. And I have to get here to do one. And put the past behind you. You know, I have this amazing capacity to forget when people do things to me. And I don't even know how I do it. And then, but if somebody brings it up, I can find myself like getting like, but I don't ever think about it. Somebody does something to me, man, you know what? That's just the way they are. Right? You know what? They need to grow up in Jesus. You know, and but so that's another thing. Put the past behind you. And when you do that, you find yourself coming out on top all the time.
Amen.
And that was the same lifestyle lessons Jesus taught. He had a lifestyle of service. He served everybody. Right? He was full of integrity. And he forgot our past. And this morning we're going to have communion to remind us that Jesus forgot our past.
Amen.
He doesn't look at you the way you look at you. He looks at you as clean, sanctified, set apart, one of his children, and he loves you. So the next time you're tempted, guys, you can start giving out the communion elements. The next time you're tempted to say, God, this isn't fair. The very next time you say, God, this isn't fair, check your life and make sure you're living a life of service, integrity, and you've forgotten the past. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Because then you're ready to rise. It was great. You know, it was funny last night, well, just as we were doing the concert, which was great, Instruments of Praise, which was Daryl's aunt's choir, right? They were great. They were great. And but then at the end, I think it was Silent Culture came on, and they were excellent. I mean, all the bands were good, but Silent Culture really, like, they were really a tight group. And but the funny part of the whole thing was they had a smoke machine. And the drummer got covered in smoke. And I'm thinking, that's what I need on Sunday morning. So I can, the smoke machine come on and I can come out of the clouds.
I got one.
Who did that? Donald Trump.
I don't know.
Just to keep you, you know, I want to keep you loose. We get too stiff. Christians get stiff. They just need to like. God loves us. We try to. I know I was only kidding. I wouldn't. Stuff makes me choke anyway. But no. I have a tendency to look at Christians and it's like they become stoic. It's like they have a certain walk and a certain talk. I know I'm meddling. So that they, you know, they have a facade. Jesus, we have a, that's not hanging up there anymore. We used to have a picture of Jesus laughing. It's in the prayer room? Okay. Listen, Jesus has a sense of humor. Look at you. Look at Tony. It's God's comedian. There you go. But and God's not, you know, there's a time to be serious, trust me. And God doesn't mind if we have a good time. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God is good. Thank you, brother. So now really we have a perfect opportunity. I really believe there's people in here. You don't have a problem with service. You don't have a problem. Most people in this place are full of integrity. But I know there's people in here that have a problem with the past. I know two ways. Some of you I know, and also the Spirit of God is dealing this way today. A problem with the past. Somebody's hurt you. Somebody's done something to you that you feel is horrendous. Amen. Don't worry about the baby. Look at me. Okay? Mama will take care of the baby. Not a problem. Baby, don't bother me.
Amen.
All right? I got 11 grandkids. Trust me, they don't bother me. Okay? But God is asking you to give up and stop remembering what people have done to you, because it's the biggest cause you're not moving into the position that you've been desiring and you've been longing for, because you keep going back. At night, you think about it. It's time to turn it all over to God and forget it. And don't look for formulas to forget it. Forget means to forget. There's no formula for forgetting. And there's some of you in here that haven't received Jesus into your heart. You really haven't committed to his lordship of your life. You know, it's one thing for him to be your savior. It's another thing for him to be your Lord. Savior, he saves us. It's like a fire escape from hell. But Lord brings a whole nother thing. It brings over us into that realm of service. When he becomes my Lord, I want to serve him wholeheartedly and with everything I have. Spirit, soul, and body. I want to think about him in everything that I put my hand to. Everything I do, whether I'm cleaning the house, cutting the lawn, whatever. I want Jesus to be there because I want to serve him.
Yes,
and that's part of Lord and Savior.
Yes,
like Romans tells us, are his Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that and you want to, I want you to slip your hand up. We're not going to have you come up here. We're just going to say a prayer together here this morning. Because I know I learned that one time in my life. And about actually, and I was saved a while. I know Jesus was my Savior and he was my Lord, but I didn't get the Lordship part of it. And I was pastor in several years, and actually it was my son Eddie was in Bible school, and Keith Moore was teaching on that. I remember, and he would call us up every day. Back then we had an 800 number, so they didn't have to pay to call us, and he would say, listen to this, and he held the phone up because he used to record all the classes. That was his job. He worked for Rhema. And here was Keith Moore talking about the Lordship of Jesus. Even though you could be saved, any is your Lord, but you ever step over into the Lordship, have him taking Lordship over your life.
Amen.
And when I got that, that hit my head. I said, whoa, have we missed it? It's like receiving Jesus as your Savior and your healer.
Hallelujah.
We have the bread, the grape juice, and the bread. This represents the forgiveness of sin, and we've all done that. But how many have received him as the healer?
Yes.
There's two parts to communion.
Yes.
So if you're here, let's just bow our heads this morning. And let's just thank Jesus for what he's done for us and say, Lord, we want to make you the Lord of our life. Father God, we praise you this morning. We come to you in the name of Jesus on this day that we receive communion. And Father, we bear our hearts open to you this morning and lay them bare. Father, you know all the intents in thoughts that's going on inside of us. And Father, we purpose in our heart today to, number one, know that you forgive us. Lord, we purpose in our heart that you are our healer. And Lord, today we want to purpose in our heart to make you our Lord, to have lordship over our life and everything we do. Father, we praise you for it, and we thank you for it. And Lord, as we receive these elements this morning, as we eat this wafer that represents your body, and we drink this cup that represents your blood, we're confirming and reassuring ourselves that we are going to have you be the Lord, Savior, and healer of our life. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we take this wafer and we take it in remembrance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father God, we take this cup, this symbol of the blood of Jesus, knowing that our sins have been washed away. We have no more past. We only have a future. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west, never to be held against us or remembered again. And Father God, we drink this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Amen.